1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says that I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Rosemary. Good morning. Great to see you here this morning. And as we begin, there's 3 weeks that we have set aside as a church to consider this issue of domestic and family violence. And as we know, this is an issue that sadly has devastated our community again this week. Yet another tragedy with 2 young lives taken from us. With a father who saw no way out of his circumstances but to inflict violence of the worst kind upon those closest to him. So we have no words this morning. We come with heavy hearts, with grief. No words to describe this loss for this mother, Olga Reynolds. This is a family. This is neighbours, this is work colleagues, this is friends who've been left heartbroken. And all we can do is pray at this time and support them as they just pick up the pieces of what's left. All we can do is hope and work towards a society and a community that says this, that is enough. We've had enough. We want to be a place that is safer for all going forward. So as we consider this issue today, we sit with our own grief and our own anger and our own questions, and we desperately hope that this insanity can stop and that we can heal together and we can take hold of renewed of hope, that restoration can actually come to all of our relationships, to our marriages, to our families, and to our communities that sadly are so good sometimes at hiding this terrible brokenness that exists among us. I was going to share this morning some statistics compiled by Baptist World Aid Australia about domestic violence, and they paint a very grim picture of what is happening in this area. But you know the figures, don't you? They're appalling. You know that all is not well. You see the headlines, like I do, of one young lady 3 weeks ago, Kai Yu, who went missing from her home in Campsie, and a 19-year-old male was arrested who was living with her, and they suspect that she was dumped somewhere in the bush in Barara, in those places that I used to play as a kid. And then 2 weeks ago, Eurydice Dixon was killed walking across Princess Park in Princess Hill in Melbourne. Once again, a 19-year-old male has been arrested. And this week, 15-year-old Jack and 13-year-old Jennifer. Two lives taken from this earth at the hands of their own father who perpetrated unthinkable violence against them and then sadly against himself. And as I was rewriting this message yesterday, given what's happened this week, two more women in their 30s killed in Melbourne, just kilometres from one another, and a lady in her 70s set on fire in the Hunter Valley. What is going on, people? To be brutally honest, I'd rather be speaking on just about any other topic today, but we need to consider this issue of domestic and family violence, not just as a community, but also personally, in the relationships that we engage with those that we are able to influence. We have looked at this earlier this year and last year as a social justice issue from a social justice perspective, and we need to continue to advocate in that area in social justice. But this also is a pastoral issue, not just for the pastors, but it's a pastoral issue for us as a church. Because increasingly my week, and I suspect yours also, is actually filled with opportunities to minister and to reach out and to support those that are going through some level of crisis related to domestic and family violence. So this is a real live issue that's affecting our community and this community right now. It affects people in your school, it affects people in your street, it affects people in your workplace, it affects people in the sporting club that you connected with yesterday or maybe later today. It affects people in your family and your extended family. None of us are not touched by this issue. And it affects people in our church also. So we're going to be asking God through his word to help us to learn how to love well. That's our prayer, our cry over these 3 weeks. Today, to understand and to be reminded of a love that restores and reconciles that which is broken. Next week, to recognise the image of God that we see in others and to bring health and wholeness to how women and men experience intimacy together. And in the third week, to embrace a love that actually raises others up to be all that they can be through understanding mutuality and how we can serve one another. But two things I just want to add before we pray and jump into this. We need to recognise that for many people this is a very sensitive topic, and today, as I share and over the next couple of weeks, that maybe some of the things that are spoken about may trigger memories for you from past experiences, maybe even things that you had forgotten about. And if that happens for you, and if that's upsetting, then I just want to say reach out to someone. That we might come alongside you and support you in whatever way we can. Secondly, the majority of the language and examples over these 3 weeks will refer to women as the victims of domestic violence. And every time these issues are raised, there is always pushback from men who want to highlight that men are also the victims of domestic violence. That is true, but usually that is from other men who are strangers to them. For women, this is an issue that they are victims of domestic violence from intimate partners and from those that they are sometimes married to in their own homes. So the figures are heavily skewed towards women being the victims of domestic violence. So our language and our concern just needs to reflect that reality. So would you join with me in prayer as we ask God to do his healing work amongst us, that we might be the community that he would desire us to be, safe and grace-filled and hope-giving and life-affirming, particularly in the way that we love and relate to one another. Let's pray. God, this morning, just our hearts go out to that family that's been ripped apart by violence this week. Lord, for those children whose lives have been ended tragically in just unimaginable terror. Lord, for that mother who is in pain right now that we just cannot comprehend, grappling with loss that is just incomprehensible, a mother's worst nightmare. And we just pray this morning that you would be with her. And be with us today as we grapple with what you might say, God, into these circumstances and into this issue that just doesn't seem to go away. Lord, our prayer this morning is just that you would teach us how to love well. Because we acknowledge that we need another way. We need restoration. We need healing. We need your love in our lives to transform our families and to transform our community, to transform our institutions, our church, to transform our culture. But Lord, we acknowledge that that starts with us. So Lord, come and do your work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So to help us venture into this issue, we've chosen as our base for this message today 1 John chapter 4, where the Apostle John outlines for his readers this summary of God's love and ours and how those things fit together and work to transform our lives. And first of all, that God's love works, you know, as this horizontal relationship with him, and that it actually comes into our lives, and then it starts to impact and transform our vertical relationships with one another. And this is actually a transformation that happens, first of all, internally, in our hearts, but then also impacts our external behaviour, doesn't it? Well, it's meant to. It's a passage that here that instructs us on how to love well. So I want to use this passage, these beautiful words from the Apostle John, as a framework to consider how God might restore that which is broken. And the first thing that we see here, right up front in verse 7, is this call to love one another. Now, of course, this is not an original idea that John has come up with. Rather, he's restating commands, isn't he, that Jesus gave. And he's restating what Paul had been preaching to the churches and to the early believers as well. Indeed, he's actually restating what we see throughout the entire biblical narrative. And the reason for this is stated for us a couple of times here in verse 7 and also in verse 9. It's because God himself is love. It's because God's very essence, who he is, his character, his image, his way, his heart, everything that we know about God is love. And because of this, we know that God's strong desire for us is that we would experience his love through strong and flourishing loving relationships. It's God's love that we're invited here to embrace, not just for ourselves, but for our friendships and for our families and throughout our community. And each of those relationships that we undertake, God actually desires that they be strong and that they be life-affirming and that they be fulfilling. And indeed, that they would actually not lead to violence and abuse, that they would lead to flourishing of love between people and flourishing of people themselves in life. And it's good to be reminded of this, isn't it? Because we can so often go through our weeks and we just get smashed by everything but love. Hatred and insults and put-downs and abuse and violence and mockery, it just has its way, sadly, in our community. And then we read about it and we hear about it all the time through our media. It's everywhere, just tearing down and interrupting. And most of the time it feels like that anti-love, that hate, can actually overshadow the love that is also so evident in the world. And sometimes for me it feels like there's these two worlds of love and hate that are almost two different realities that are sort of coexisting and almost battling against one another. One of them, this dark world, it robs people of love. It causes them to shrink back. It causes them to come undone. And it inflicts pain and hurt upon one another, and even violence. And that other world of love is filled with light and hope, where love is encouraged and it's given freely to one another. And so that they might grow and be strong, and they might flourish in their relationships and in life. And although John doesn't literally name it here, they're implicit here is a choice that which we have about which one of those worlds we want to operate in and take hold of. There's an invitation here that's calling us on and up to something better. There's a pressing in here to all that God is and all that he has created us to be. And so this invitation here is to love one another, and it's not a passive or a neutral emotion. This love is an active choice that we need to make. It's a choice that has implications for those that we relate to. And the result is either to build up or to tear down. But we know that love that comes from God always builds up, don't we? Always. So when I'm speaking and I'm interacting with those closest to me, to Kylie and to Rachel and Tamara and to Jasmine, sometimes I realise through a glance from Kylie that my words or my actions are not building up. Some of you know that glance from your partner, don't you? After 20 years, she doesn't even need to say anything. It's just a look in her eyes that I get, and I know that I've said the wrong thing. That in fact, that my words or my actions with her or with our three daughters are actually not building them up right at that moment. And if I'm not building them up, I'm actually tearing them down. And what Kylie is indicating to me that my love is not reflecting God's love as it should. And at those times, I realise I need to go to whoever it is I've hurt, and I need to apologise, and I need to explain my weakness and my failure of my behaviour. And I need to say sorry, and I need to commit to being a better dad or husband, father, friend, colleague. And really what I'm learning is to assess my love as it's in action with those who are close, with anyone that I interact with, that I can actually assess, am I building up or am I tearing down? And these are the questions I ask myself as I do that. Is my love grace-filled? Am I offering forgiveness and cutting people the same slack that I want to be shown and expect from them? Is my love life-affirming? Am I building up and actually seeking the best for those around me? And is my love hope-giving? Am I creating despair and frustration and difficulty for others, or am I giving them hope and aspiration in life? These are the questions that I ask. So sometimes as my words leave my mouth or my actions are in action, I don't know how else to say that, my brain, you know, in those times when my brain hasn't been able to interrupt those words before they come out of my mouth or those actions before they're out there, I can hear my conscience and the spirit saying, Brendan, that is not very life-affirming. And God whispers in that moment, you can do better than this in my love. You can draw on my love, and you can bring grace, and you can bring life, and you can bring hope to those that you're relating to or you're speaking with right now. This is God's invitation, not just for me, but for all of us. So am I building up or am I tearing down? God's heart is that drawing on his love, that others might become stronger and that they might flourish because of the relationship that we have with them. So firstly, John says, let us love one another. Let us love one another in our marriages. Let us love one another in our friendships. Let us love one another in all of those relationships that we are given to enjoy. But as hard as we try, we know, don't we, that relationships don't always turn out like we'd expected. Sometimes we give and we give and we give and we give, and we seek to love like Christ would have us love. But then we just need to humbly recognise that there are limitations to our humanity, that there's this brokenness present in me and in all of us, that no matter how hard we try, that sometimes this inevitably leads to the fracturing of our human relationships. And to understand domestic and family violence and what causes it, we need to be reminded of this, that although we do our best to love the way that God intended, the reality is that we still live in a very broken world. And this brokenness and the violence we see and experience is a real symptom of the fracturing of that fundamental relationship between God and humanity. And we know that this brokenness then makes its way into our closest family relationships, and particularly the relationships between men and women. So where God intended mutuality and respect, so often now we find selfish desire or coercion or an unhealthy domination and struggle occurring. Where God intended grace-filled and life-affirming and hope-giving love, so often we find control or power. From the No Place for Violence Here resource by the Australian Baptist Ministries, we read that the first picture, oh, you can't read that, I'm going to read it to you. The first picture of gendered relationship in Scripture is one of this easy mutuality. It's a beautiful picture we see in Genesis 1 and 2. But then we turn to the curse that follows human sin in Genesis 3. That text speaks of the fracturing of several relationships as a result of the fracturing of the fundamental relationship between God and humanity. The relationship between women and men is fractured, with desire and domination replacing that easy mutuality. You can read the extended version in Genesis 3, particularly from verses 16 on. But as we understand the roots of this brokenness, this helps us to begin to understand what lies at the heart of domestic and family violence, this issue of power and control. Again, from No Place for Violence Here, we know that domestic abuse is about control. At the heart of domestic abuse is the desire of the abuser to control his partner in order to meet his own dysfunctional emotional needs. It's widely agreed amongst those working in the field that domestic violence is not an anger problem, nor is it a stress problem. It's not a drug abuse problem. It might be fueled by all those things, but rather it's an intentional set of actions by which one person tries to control another person. So what happens is that a perpetrator of domestic abuse chooses to behave in abusive ways in order to develop and maintain power over and control over their partner or spouse. And all of this relates back to this innate loss of identity as men and women who were created for this mutuality and respectful love between one another. And when this identity crisis occurs, when we don't see who we are anymore before God in proper light, our crisis then affects and has an impact on those around us. And sadly, it can create a situation where violence can occur. Now, we're just going to brush over this today due to time, the lack of time that we have together. We've got 3 weeks to unpack this. But we know when power and control is at play, it actually manifests itself in a whole bunch of dysfunctional ways that can lead to physical or sexual violence. In fact, research by the Duluth community in Minnesota, it came up with 8 broad areas that might be used by a perpetrator to exert power and control. Once again, I know you can't read all these from where you are, but just let me run through just a few of the things that are listed here. Things like using coercion and threats. So making or carrying out threats to do something to hurt their partner or, as we've seen sadly this week, the children. Using intimidation, so making her afraid by looks or actions or gestures. Using economic abuse, so locking down access to money. Using emotional abuse, putting her down, calling her names, humiliating her, making her feel guilty. Using isolation, so controlling what she does or who she sees and talks to, what she reads even, or where she goes. Using children, threatening to take them away. Using male privilege, we'll go more into that over the coming weeks. Minimizing, denying, and blaming, so shifting responsibility for this abusive behavior. Now, I've only mentioned just a few of what's unpacked there, but when these things and others like them are used to dominate or to coerce or to control or to abuse, then when they lead to violence in any of its forms, then we have domestic and family violence at play. We have a problem here that needs addressing. And I realise this doesn't need pointing out, but this is not love as God would have us know and experience it. Now, we haven't got time, again, to go into any depth today, but the Duluth community have done more work and they've identified that institutions, including the church and culture, actually surround a couple relationship and they can influence and create conditions for abuse or violence to manifest. And sadly, as I mentioned, the church can be one of those institutions or cultural influences that may, not intentionally, but may actually fuel power and control of individuals who choose not to use that lovingly. We know, don't we, that in the past the church and other institutions that should have actually been the places where people could feel safe, where vulnerable people who are at risk of abuse could come and feel safe, that actually those places have been those who didn't stand up for those at risk, that didn't intervene when those who were being abused by unrestrained power and control. And the biggest danger for the church is actually also our greatest strength. This beautiful message of forgiveness and reconciliation, which unfortunately can also be one of our greatest weaknesses if we apply it carelessly to real life situations. So sadly, there's just too many incidents where partners have been encouraged to stay in violent or unsafe situations. Too often this cycle of violence has been perpetuated because of a simplistic application of this theological principle of forgiveness, where there's been a failure to acknowledge the seriousness of the sins being committed, the magnitude of the brokenness of that perpetrator. And if this has happened to you or someone else close to you, then I want to say we're sorry. We're sorry that that has happened. We know now that women or children or men who are in abusive or violent situations, that their safety and their welfare is of the highest priority. So we need to be aware, don't we, that power and control can infect every institution and organisation, that every relationship can be prone to this. We need to understand that wherever people exist, this problem can exist. But what John states for us today still stands, that love, not power or control, should characterize our relationships. And John says, you know, we need to know God's love, and we need to rely on the love that God has for us to enable that to happen. Love, not power or control, needs to characterize all of those relationships that we're involved in. And this applies to individuals living in relationship with intimate partners. It applies to our family. It applies to those wider relationships at work and at school and those places, those sporting clubs. And it even applies within our church. Which brings us back to this vision that John has here for us in today's passage, of a people and a community that are actually defined by love. It's a beautiful picture that he paints for us here. A people that are continually learning how to love in a way that is being shaped and defined by God's love. This is the invitation that we have, as we're called, each of us, to be people who love well. I want to finish today by emphasizing that there is hope. There's always hope. And this is because we believe that loving well in a way that actually reflects the love of Christ is actually possible for everyone. Everyone. That humans are actually free to love others because God first loved us. This frees us from heading down that track of power and control and dysfunction and abuse and violence. It frees us not to act in whatever way we see fit, but it frees us from being tied to that brokenness and that fallenness that came about when our relationships were fractured from what God intended. That in Christ we actually have the ability to love others and to love ourselves without control and without manipulation. And that in Christ we don't need to manipulate or control responses or behaviours of others, because we're no longer dependent on them for our identity. Our identity is now in Christ. So the cross is good news for both victims and perpetrators of domestic violence. It has to be. Because on the cross, through his death and resurrection, Jesus opened the way for forgiveness and for reconciliation, and ultimately for the restoration of all of those fractured relationships. The cross is good news. And God's heart and God's desire for those involved, both victims and abusers, is that all of us would all experience healing and wholeness in our relationships. God's heart is that family, and particularly our marriage relationships, would be a place where humans would experience something of God's restoration, where trust and where intimacy and where love and where mutual knowing can be experienced in the safety of that relationship. So John reminds us today that God is love. And the power of love is far greater than the love of power. Always. And that because of this, our Christian response to domestic and family violence is one of hope. Hope that God can and change a broken people. Hope that God can restore those broken relationships, no matter how broken they've become. Hope that God can even bring renewal to our institutions, to our churches, and to our workplaces, and to our culture. Hope that God can teach you and I just how to love well. That's what we want to do, right? We want to love well. We want to be that salt and light, that city on a hill, so our relationships do look different. This is the invitation this morning, that we would each take hold of God's love for us and let it transform us from the inside out, that we may bring grace and hope and life to one another and to our community also, that desperately needs to know this. This morning it's fitting that we have an invitation to share in communion together as a response. As we look to the one who we read from 1 John 4:9, who showed his love amongst us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So this morning we're going to share in communion together, and as we eat the bread, remember his body broken for us, for you. And as we drink the cup, to remember his blood poured out for the forgiveness of my sins and your sins. And as we eat and drink together today, to acknowledge, this is the invitation, to come and to acknowledge our own brokenness. And just to look to Jesus as our hope. And to embrace this restoration power for our lives and for our community. And we give thanks, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's good news, isn't it? The cross is good news for all of us. So I'm going to invite you to come now, and as is our tradition,